I'm going to be in Jonah for the next few weeks that I'm preaching for you guys on Sunday nights. We're going to go through the book and we're going to talk about his life and the revival that happened in Nineveh. It was a little bit of a hard book for me to study, partly because I'm not used to having a subject to speak about, and partly because I kept reading it and God kept poking me and going, "Hey, that's you." And I thought, I read it and Jonah's grumpy and Jonah doesn't want to do what God says and he's grumpy that God is merciful and God's going, "That's you. You're a grumpy person." And so it wasn't the funnest thing for me to read, but we're going to have a look this evening in Jonah chapter 1. We're going to do a chapter a week and then the last week we'll do kind of an overview over everything. So let's read the first couple verses and we'll get into it. So verse number 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So when we talk about Jonah, if you ask any kid who's been in Sunday school any amount of time, they know the story of Jonah, but they know the story of Jonah and the whale. That's the part they know. They know that there was a giant fish that swallowed Jonah and spat him up. And that's the main part they remember, but we often forget that's not what the story's about. That's not what this whole book is about. The fish is a tool in this story. It's not a main character. The story is about a relationship between Jonah and God, and we need to get back to that and have a look at what we can learn from that relationship. So first of all, when we think about Jonah, one of the amazing things in this book is the revival that happens in this city of Nineveh. We'll look at what Nineveh was in a little bit, but it was one of the biggest revivals, especially in the Bible, a whole city coming to the Lord. We'll get to how many people that was in another lesson. But when we think about revival, we can think about some of the classic revivals that we know in modern history. And it's easy for us to remember or to think about the huge numbers of people that started coming to church and the lives that were changed and the people that were saved. But what we often forget is that revival doesn't start like that. Revival doesn't start with a humongous group of people instantly as a group coming to the Lord. It starts on an individual level. And if we want revival, we have to look inwards first before we can look at our church exploding in numbers or in spirituality. It has to start with us. So when we look at Jonah, Jonah is not the prime pick for someone to be revived if we look at his life. So let's go. So verse 3. The first couple of verses, God speaks to Jonah, says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And then we see Jonah's reaction. This is where God started poking me a little bit. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So straight away, Jonah doesn't just say no. Jonah goes, "No, and I'm going to work very hard going the opposite direction. I'm going to go as far away as I can." Some people say Tarshish was in Spain. Some people say it was the coast of Cornwall, near Wales, kind of an area. I don't know where it was. This is what the people I was reading was saying. But it wasn't anywhere near Nineveh. Jonah wasn't taking any chances. He was going as far away as he could. I wonder if he went to the docks and said, "How far are you going?" Went to the next boat and said, "How far are you going?" And someone said, "Oh, I'm going to the next city over. I don't want that. I want, how far are you going?" And he went as far as he could to get away from the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to wait. So the first point that I like that God encouraged me about is that God uses real flawed people to do his plans. It's not above God's might to use angels to spread the gospel. He could have sent the angels to Nineveh and they would have listened, but he decided to send Jonah, a grumpy man, to speak to Nineveh. And that's an encouragement to me that God uses flawed people. If we look in the Bible, there's no unflawed people that God uses. We think about people like Joseph, who we don't know any of his flaws, but he was still a human being. He still had issues. But then we think about the other end of the spectrum. We think about Samson, and Samson was pretty much all flaws. The only thing he had going for him was he liked to kill Philistines, and that was about it. Luckily for him, that's pretty much all he had to do. But God used Samson in a mighty way in spite of all of the flaws that he had. Even people like David, we see the flaws mentioned with Bathsheba and with numbering the people and different things. We think about Saul, who became Paul, and he was a very flawed person. He was a Pharisee. He was literally hunting the Christians at the start of the story that we see. So God loves to use people like that. And I think about the verses that talk about God loving to use weakness. And sometimes I think we as Christians go, God can't use me. I'm not good enough in this area. But that's exactly why God wants to use us. God wants to use people who are weak in the areas that he wants to use them in. That's why whenever I talk about Samson to the kids in Sunday school or youth group, we talk about a skinny little guy. We don't talk about a big muscly man like in the comics. God would have wanted to use someone we wouldn't have expected to give great strength to. That's off the topic. That wasn't written down. That was free. Okay. So Jonah, we don't know a crazy amount about Jonah, but if we go to 2 Kings... If we go to 2 Kings, there's a verse here in chapter 14 that just gives us a little bit of a backstory maybe about him, so we don't just go, well, obviously Jonah's not a real story because he's not mentioned anywhere else, but he is. In 2 Kings 14, and we're going to start in verse 23. 2 Kings 14, 23 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." And then this verse here, verse 25, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepha." So we see that Jonah already has, before he is sent to Nineveh, he has a little bit of a resume of things that he's already done for God. He's already prophesied, and the prophecy's already come to pass before this happens. So Jonah isn't a greenhorn, I guess is a way we could put it. He's not brand new at this. He's used to God speaking to him and him speaking to people. But this time God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, in verse 3, we see that he has a bit of an averse reaction to going to Nineveh. Doesn't like the idea, and he seems to almost have a grudge against the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh at this stage was not yet, from what I read, the capital of the Assyrians. It was a major city, but it wasn't till a little bit later on it became the capital. But if we know anything about the Assyrians, they were a very, very cruel people. You almost think of them like Middle Eastern Mongolians. They're the same kind of thing, with pyramids of skulls and hoisting people on stakes and flaying people alive. All of the really horrible things that you can think of that people did in human history, the Assyrians did them very, very early. Now, Nineveh itself, according to legend, was founded by Nimrod. Now, if you know Nimrod, you know he's not a very nice guy. So straight away from the very beginning of this city's history, it's got a pretty bad reputation. With Nimrod in charge, it's not going to be a great place. Now, when I think about Jonah here, I think he hears what God says. God says, "Go to Nineveh," and Jonah just thinks, those filthy, filthy Ninevites and all the things they've done, they don't deserve this. And later on, we're going to see that Jonah says to God, "I knew you would have mercy," and he's angry about it. But even now, Jonah's thinking, if I go and I speak and they repent, they're not going to get punished, and that's not fair because they need to be punished. And he's got an angry attitude straight away. So instead of going, Jonah runs. Now, nope, still getting ahead of myself. Hang on, Aiden. All right. At the end of verse 3, this is something that got me when I was reading it through. It says, "So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, this struck me a little bit. It's almost like Jonah says, "God can't get me now. I'm on a boat. There's no way he can get me. I'm going on the water. God doesn't walk on the water. I'm safe." But we see, if Jonah had been reading his Bible, the Psalms had all been written. He could have read Psalm 139 that says, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there will thy hand lead me and thy right hand will hold me," or something like that. I may have gotten that wrong. But if you have a look at Psalm 139, and it's verses 9 or 10, I think is what it is, it's almost like Jonah forgot that God doesn't have limitations. And all he could think about was, "I'm going to get away. Obviously, God wants me in Nineveh, so I'm not going to Nineveh, and I'm not staying in Israel because I know God is there. But God's not on the ocean, and God's not in Tarshish, so I'm going there." Now, if we go to the next couple of verses, the first bit was God's command and Jonah's response. Now, if we look in the next six or so verses, we see God's hand, and then we see the sailors respond. I want to bring another character into this. We always think about the story as just Jonah and the Ninevites, but there's also a very important supporting cast here, which is the sailors. And the sailors didn't know anything about what was going on. They were just doing their job. They were just going along. They were doing a normal run to Tarshish, and this strange Jewish guy decided he wanted to lift, and they said, all right, you can pay me money, and we'll take you along. So let's go to verse 4. So we see Jonah, verse 3, has run away. He's gone on the boat. They're setting sail. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now when it says there in the end of verse 4, it says the ship was like to be broken. It could be translated, was thought to be broken. The sailors actually thought the ship was sinking at this stage. They were that far gone. That's how big the storm was. But here's Jonah, sleeping in the bottom of the boat, thinking he's escaped. He's got a great relief. He's sleeping the sleep of someone who doesn't have anything on their conscience, which is amazing for what's just happened. He goes to sleep thinking, when I wake up, we're going to be a long, long way from anywhere. God can't get me anymore. But instead, the ship's captain comes down and kicks him awake and says, hey, you need to get up. We're going down and you need to pray to your God. Now, the interesting thing in this is we don't see Jonah praying to his God. Jonah doesn't do what everyone else is doing, what all the people who have false gods are doing in their misplaced faith, speaking to their gods, doing nothing. And Jonah, the only guy in the boat who actually can speak to the true God, doesn't say anything. He's still grumpy. He's still holding a grudge right here. And he is willing to let the whole ship go down so that he doesn't have to go to Nineveh. He's so bitter about what's happening that he's willing for everything else to sink as well. Now, we think about our lives, bitterness is one of the things we see in the churches the most. People who are bitter about the last church they were in and the color of the carpet or the color of the outside, and they didn't get their color picked. It was a different color bond and they were very upset. And then they are willing for the rest of their life to let their family sink or to let that church sink because of the bitterness that's in their life. Jonah had so much bitterness here. He didn't care about the sailors in the boat, let alone the Ninevites that he was supposed to be speaking to. So when he woke up, he found that they'd gotten nowhere. He wasn't any further away from God than he had hoped. God obviously could still use the oceans and the storms, and we see that in a little bit, and we'll get to that. And it's not until, let's read a couple more verses. Let's go 7 and 8. And they said every one to his fellow, this is the sailor speaking, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. So before we get to the next verse, it's interesting in my mind that the sailors recognized that there was something weird about this storm. This wasn't a normal storm. If there was a normal storm, the sailors would understand. They wouldn't cast lots. They go, well, it's bad weather. We know about this. Maybe it was not in season. Maybe it was so humongous that they said, something weird's going on here. We need to speak to our gods. We need to cast lots to find out what's actually happening here. Verse 8 says, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Oh, sorry, did I read that? So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. So we know at the end, Jonah's been singled out. All of a sudden, the one guy who's not praying to his gods is the problem. All right? So then they say, then said they unto him, verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? It's a lot of questions for someone in the middle of a storm. They don't just go, what's going on? They go, where are you from? What do you do, and what's going on with us? So they really want to know what's going on here. And this is the moment, this is a turning point in Jonah, I feel. At this point, he has a decision. He can either do what he's done before and speak up for God. He can say, this is who I am, this is what's going on. Or he can go, I've got no idea what you're talking about. We're all going to sink. So he has a moment here where he decides what he's going to do. If we go to verse 9, this in my mind is the beginning of the turning point in Jonah's life. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So instead of just saying, I'm a Hebrew, he goes, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. He's making a conscious decision now of what he's doing, of what's happening. He all of a sudden goes, all right, well, obviously, running away is not going to work anymore. And so when he's forced to it, the truth comes out. The truth comes out that he is a Hebrew. And I love that he says, the God of heaven which hath made the sea. And it's like he's reminding himself as well. He thought he could get away over the oceans, and he has to tell himself, God made the sea. And he thinks about all of the history of the Jews that he's read. He's read Genesis, and he goes, God made all this. What was I even thinking? God's bigger than anything else around here. I'm not going to be able to get away. So Jonah is forced to acknowledge God's power. And this is the beginning of Jonah's revival. Long before Nineveh's revival, this is the beginning of Jonah's revival. Now, each of us as Christians needs to come to this point. We need to come to the point where we stop running, where we realize that we are helpless without the Lord. Jonah realized he wasn't going anywhere unless the Lord allowed it. As Christians, we need to get to that point, and hopefully we're already there, where we say, I can't do anything. God needs to do something. And we need to admit that to people around us, like Jonah did, and to ourselves. This almost feels like Jonah speaking to himself here more than it does him speaking to the sailors. Now, even though he's told them this, the sailors hear it. That's all well and good. But they still don't know what to do. They still don't know what's going on. Okay, so you serve God. Something's gone wrong. Are we still all about to die? The next verse, verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Now the word wrought there in my Bible says grew more tempestuous. So it's getting worse. As they're speaking, it's getting worse and worse. And it's almost comical in my mind to see these sailors in this boat where the deck is going like this. And they're having a conversation in the middle. And they're going, what should we do? What should we do with this guy? Should we kill him? And it almost, when I go back even further, I think about casting lots. And there's people frantically throwing things over the side, and there's two or three guys in the middle of the boat rolling the dice or throwing the straws. And they're not thinking about anything else. They're thinking about what's going on right now. We need to figure out what's going on. That also wasn't in my notes. There you go. Okay. In verse 12, Jonah comes to a decision. He says, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So Jonah makes another decision here, and he goes, this is actually all my fault. And then he starts thinking about other people. He starts thinking about the sailors, and he goes, if you guys don't want to survive this, you need to throw me overboard. I like that Jonah all of a sudden stops thinking about himself. And Jonah didn't know that there was a giant fish waiting for him, that there was a sea monster, or however you want to say it, a whale. Jonah didn't know that anything was around for miles and miles. In my mind, Jonah thought, I'm going to drown to death, but hopefully these guys' lives will be saved. If we have a thought like that about our fellow Christians, about the other humans in our lives, God's going to bless that. God blesses a sacrificial mindset when it comes to other people. We don't need to have everything for ourselves. Jonah could easily have just said up to this point, like he had been so selfish and gone, there's nothing we can do. We're all going to die. And the bitterness would have taken him to the grave. But he didn't. He makes a change. He says, throw me into the sea. Now, all of a sudden, the sailors don't want to do that. The sailors decide, that's not actually a good idea. Let's see if we can row to land. So they rowed hard in verse 13. They couldn't get anywhere. In verse 14, they come to the end. They come to the end of everything. Everything is overboard. Nothing's in the boat they can throw over anymore. They've rowed as hard as they can. The sails are probably torn to pieces. Verse 14. Just moving everything. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So these guys finally do what's supposed to happen. throw him into the sea. And for their mind, in their minds, Jonah's dead. All right, we don't know that they ever saw the giant snapping fish that came out and swallowed Jonah. We just know that they threw him overboard and the sea stopped. All right, which is the words here, and in Matthew where Jesus speaks about a whale, has the idea of a large creature. It doesn't say fish in Hebrew. It says fish, but in Matthew it has the idea of a sea monster. It has the idea of a large creature. So whether it was a giant fish, whether it was a goldfish, or it was a whale, either way, there was something really, really big that was going to swallow this guy. And I almost imagine Jonah falling into the water and a giant, giant dark shape underneath him, which is almost more terrifying than just falling into the water itself in a storm. So Jonah thinks he's dead. Jonah thinks this is the end. I've gone over. The sea calms. Verse 16 is the one I want to think about for a moment. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, we often, sometimes in our lives, we think, I've gone too far. God's not going to take me back and I can do no good. But the amazing thing is that God can work even if we've run away from Him. God can work where we are. There's stories about missionaries who run away from where they were supposed to be. And when they end up in another village, they need the gospel. God can work through the inconsistencies in us and through the sins in us. He doesn't want to. Jonah should have gone to Nineveh. But God is so merciful that He will work where we are. And He will bring us back to where we need to be. Jonah was brought back to where he needed to be. But on his journey there, he influenced, accidentally almost, these sailors. And it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder what those vows were. Did they become proselyte Jews after this? Were they Jews to start with? I don't think they were, because he tells them he's a Hebrew and they're worshipping other gods. So I don't think they were Jewish. But I often wonder what happened to these sailors. We don't know how many there were. But they would have gone home to their families, to their villages that they lived in. And being sailors, the story would have spread. The story would have spread along the docks where they landed with no cargo. They would have gotten out of the boat. The boat would have looked like it was hit by a whale. And people would have asked, what happened to you guys? And they said, oh, sit down. The little Hebrew guy got on board. And guess what happened? And the story starts to go. And maybe the story grows. We don't know what happened. But the story would have spread inadvertently from what Jonah's actions were. So when Jonah gets thrown into the sea in verse 15, Jonah allows himself to be thrown into the waters. He doesn't jump, it says. It says they cast him forth. I don't know why they needed to do that. Maybe Jonah's knees were too shaky and he couldn't jump. I don't know why. But for some reason, he was thrown into the waters. And he accepts, in that moment, I see him accepting God's authority and its results. He understands that he sinned and the wages of sin is death. He understands that he's going to have to pay for the sin that he did, for the disobedience to God. These men's lives, in verse 16, were all changed by a man who decided to come back to God. It was Jonah coming back to God which made the change in these men's lives. It would have been so easy for Jonah, like I said before, to just be proud and say, there's nothing we can do, we're all going to sink. And all those men would have died and gone to hell. We can't let pride hinder us from getting right with God. If we can get right with God, it's going to affect the people around us. We think about the story in Mark where, I think it was Mark, and I've said this a few times in different places, about Jesus and the disciples on the sea. And it says, and there was also with them other little ships. And it talks about the storm that comes in and Jesus telling them to calm back down. But those other little ships all got hit in the storm as well. And the calm hit all those ships as well. We often don't realize how much influence that we have on the people around us. I was talking to Pastor about this the other day, about the things we say versus the things that people observe us doing. And people pay so much more attention to the things that we do than the things that we say. And we were talking, I was talking to Abby a little while ago about why do pastors' kids so often go astray? And because they hear the pastor in the pulpit, they hear their dad preaching, But then they see their dad at home, and there's a difference there, and they can see the hypocrisy. We can't let pride hinder us from getting right with God. If we get right with God, God fixes a lot of the other stuff, like it does here. When Jonah jumped in, when Jonah got things right with God through the action of being thrown overboard, I guess, God fixed the ocean. And he also fixed the sailors. The sailors noticed the difference, and they took vows. And I like to think that the gospel was spread a little bit further because Jonah ended up in the water in the fish. Okay, verse 17, the fish. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we talked at the beginning that the story wasn't about the fish. The fish is an important character or important tool of God, but it's not the main thing. We don't know what happened to the fish before this, why it grew so big. We don't know what happened after, but we know that this was what God had for this fish. We talked this morning with his teenagers about Hosea and how he named his children the way God wanted. And it was almost their whole life's work to have that name, to carry that name. God will have different tasks for us. I don't think any of our tasks is going to be to swallow somebody, but God had a task for this fish, and that was it. That was the whole thing. God's going to have tasks for us. We talked about John the Baptist, how he trained for 30 years, had a 6-month ministry, and then he was killed. We don't know why God does the things in our lives that he does. Jonah probably wasn't sure why God saved him at this point. He hasn't saved him. We're going to look at that next week. I'm going to read you a story, because when people talk about Jonah, the thing they get stuck on is the whale or the fish, and they go, well, obviously it's a fake story. Obviously it's not a real thing. So I'm going to read you. This is what I need the glasses for, really. Okay, now, this is on my phone because it's really long and I didn't want to write it out because I have terrible handwriting. Okay, so this is from a scientific... 63 years of engineering is what it's called. Okay, this incident was carefully investigated by two scientists. I'll leave out their names. In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was enabled to spear the creature. The second boat also attacked the whale, but was then upset by a lash of its tail so that its crew fell into the sea. One of them was drowned, but the other, James Bartley, simply disappeared without a trace. And after the whale was killed, the crew set to work with axes and spades, removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. The next day they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on deck. The sailors were startled by something in it, which gave spasmodic signs of life. And inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. His face and neck and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not through lack of air. So there was nothing in there that guy James Bartley would have died from. He was alive in there, he could breathe in there. So when we think about Jonah being in there 3 days and three nights, it's doable. He may have had to eat some seaweed in there or something like that. But he definitely could have survived that long. And I wonder, this guy was only in there for probably a day, and he got bleached. He says his hands and his face and something else was his neck or his feet. It was bleached to look like parchment. I wonder what 3 days inside a whale stomach would do. Would you be completely white? Would you be translucent? Probably not. It'd be a weird thing to see someone's stomach. Anyway, that's next week's story. I'm not going to get into that, so we're going to leave that there. But I want you guys to think this week, as I'm going through this, the thing that God spoke to me about was my pride. And he spoke to me about, is your pride getting in the way of someone else's salvation or someone else's safety? Or the church growing? Is the church not growing because I'm too proud to talk to someone? Or I'm too proud to do something else? We're going to take the communion tonight, and I totally forgot about it, but this ties in pretty well. Our pride is almost the root of all the sins that we have. If we're angry with someone, it's because we're proud. If we're lying to someone, it's because we're proud. We want someone to have a different opinion of us. The pride of Jonah is not just a problem with Jonah. It's a problem with all of us as Christians. Pride is the main issue that I see in chapter 1. Jonah's pride forced him into the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. We don't want to get to the point in our Christian walk where we're so proud God has to bring something humongous into our lives to sort us out. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Pastor, have you organized anything for the Lord's Supper? Okay, awesome. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Lord, help us to think on these things. Help us to be thinking on Jonah. Be speaking to us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.